Let me read our passage for today, though, before Phil comes to speak to us. So 1 Samuel chapter 18. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul kept an eye on David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved with his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merab. I'll give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." And David said to Saul, "Who am I, and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Methelite, for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, "Let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall now be my son-in-law." And Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David in private and say, 'Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then become the king's son-in-law.'" And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, "Does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law, since I am a poor man and have no reputation?" And the servants of Saul said to him, "Thus, and so did David speak." Then Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, 'The king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies.'" Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went, along with his men, and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number, to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. Let me pray for Phil as he comes up for us. God, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word, and we pray that you would help us to understand it now, to hear you speaking through Phil to us, and this would help us to see it pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus and showing us all the more reasons to love him and to know him. Amen.
Thanks, Naomi. And I'll tell you my fear. My fear is that we may have bitten off slightly more than we can chew for one lunchtime. But we're going to do our best to look at this whole passage, this whole chapter together. There's lots in it, but it will be by necessity, it'll be bird's eye view of what we're seeing, of what we're learning here. You'll see there's an outline that will help to find. We've even got pictures today, so there we go. Sourced pictures. So we're back in our studies in 1 Samuel. Our subject today is a Messiah who divides. And as it happens, I picked up this this leaflet over there at the back, which speaks of some gospel ministry that is being done in Golders Green, and as people handing out flyers to people there. The title of this little article is One Gospel Leaflet, Two Different Reactions, and then describes one lady, Rita, a Jewish lady, Rita, who is really interested to hear of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, the only one who can truly bring peace, and she takes a leaflet away. Someone else comes, a man, he's handed a leaflet, and he brings it back, and he says he respects what they're doing, but they shouldn't be handing out leaflets like that in a Jewish area. One leaflet, two different reactions. And our subject today is a Messiah who divides, or as I put on our sheets, the message of chapter 18 in a nutshell, get ready for a Messiah who divides. We naturally assume, don't we, that if God were to have a king, if God were to have a Messiah, a Saviour, who would rule forever, he would unite all people in love and devotion to him. The Bible is clear. Not so. Get ready for a Messiah who divides. Right back in 1 Samuel. That's the message. There's such a thing as a concept car. But you may have seen them in airports. Life-size models of that kind of prepares the customers for what's to come. Get ready for this. As if to say, prototype to prepare people for what to expect, a concept car. Well, in the same way, 1 and 2 Samuel, these two books of the Old Testament, in these books God is showing us a model, a prototype of his plans for eternity. And at the heart of his plans for eternity is a king, a Messiah, a human king and a kingdom. David is that model, the prototype, like the car in the airport. Get ready for this. And as we've seen in the last two chapters, chapter 16, this prototype king, David, is anointed. He's a different kind of king. His beauty, his power is not external. But God sees the heart. God is looking for a king who obeys him. Chapter 16. Chapter 17, this prototype king is showcased to the world. And we saw that as we looked at that with Goliath. This king is one through whom God will save his people, not by sword and spear. Get ready for this kind of king, the prototype king, David. Of course, all of this is preparing us to meet not the prototype, but the real thing, Jesus Christ, so that when we see him, we might recognize him for who he is, God's anointed king who will rule forever. And in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, which we've just had read, we see the response to God's prototype Messiah. We see the response to the king. The message? Get ready for a Messiah who divides. Because what we see here in chapter 18 is very, very striking. A divided household. Straight away, no sooner has the king been anointed and showcased, division. Look at verse 1. Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan, was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now come to verse 29. Saul, Jonathan's father, even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Do you see? Division. The Lord's anointed king divides this household. The line falls between father and son. Anyone who's been a Christian for any length of time, and I take it we've got people here from all kinds of backgrounds, and it's great to have people looking into the Christian faith. Anyone who has been a Christian for any length of time will know that family can divide deeply, very deeply, over their responses to Jesus Christ. To one, he means the world. To another, he's unmentionable. I still remember one of those big family holidays. We were in Scotland, and 14 of us in a room enjoying a cup of tea and scones, I think it was. And then I think my wife mentioned Jesus and tumbleweed. The silence in the room, and then somebody changes the subject, as if he can't really be mentioned. If you're looking into the Christian faith, you're here today, you may have family who are wacky Christians, and you just can't understand them. Maybe you're here today and you are secretly drawn to Jesus, but you worry about the relational cost that it's going to be to you of following him among friends and especially family. Well, let's look at these two responses in turn. Number one, the love and surrender of Jonathan. Number two, the jealousy and rejection of Saul. So let's start with Jonathan 1:2, verses 1 to 5. Look down again at verse 1. As soon as he, that's David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And then verse 3, he repeats it. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Deep love. He loved him as his own soul. Not aware of a more emphatic expression of love between humans in the whole Bible. Why? What has gripped Jonathan? He has just seen a glimpse of the glory and the beauty of God's true king. Chapter 17. Now, people have interpreted this verse in different ways. I need to take a moment to deal with a perversion of these verses that has been common in recent years. That is, there are those who suggest a romantic love here to support a gay agenda. That is a perversion of what these verses mean. It's why, in fact, it's so important to read the Bible in its own context. What is the context? The context is that God has anointed a king for himself in chapter 16. And that he's showcased his king in chapter 17. And Jonathan responds to the showcasing of God's king. And his love is expressed in surrender, as we will see. Jonathan has realized that God has committed himself to David as his king, rather than to his father Saul. And so he loves him because David is the one who can save. David is the one in whom he can have hope. This love, as David later says in 2 Samuel, is better than the love of women. The point is, it's better than romantic love. The love between God's king and his people. And notice that it's love that flows out into commitment. Verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David. Jonathan commits himself and his whole future to David, into God's, the hands of God's king. It's a love that expresses itself in total surrender. Secondly, verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe, that's the royal robe, literally, that was on him, and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. What is going on here? The point is, Jonathan is the heir to the throne. He's Saul's son. Saul's the king, Jonathan's his son. To see this, just flick with me to chapter 20, verse 31. I think we've got one flick today, and this is it. Chapter 20, verse 31. This is Saul speaking to Jonathan. And he says, "For as long as the son of Jesse," that's David, "lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established." Jonathan is the heir to Saul's throne. He knows that. He's wearing the royal robe of a prince. And through this act in verse 4, Prince Jonathan strips himself of his titles and his royal rights and of his prospects in this world, and he hands them over to David. Do you see? He abdicates his throne. Imagine Prince William stripping himself. We're in the throes of a prince being stripped unwillingly of his titles. But here we have Jonathan, Prince Jonathan, willingly giving up. He gets off the throne. He surrenders all of his worldly prospects for a share instead in David's kingdom. Why? Because he can see that God's true king has arrived. And therefore he's decided that to have a share in David's kingdom is worth losing all of his prospects in this world, and he had a few. Now, if David is the prototype king, Jonathan is the prototype disciple. This is the impact that Jesus has on his people. Love. They will love him with a deeper love than any other kind of love. Commitment. They will commit themselves. They will bind themselves to him forever. Surrender. They will surrender their whole lives to him. Notice, baffling kind of surrender. Bizarre. Imagine being Jonathan's friend and seeing him do this. Laying aside all of his rights. Bizarre to the world around. Well, we'll come back to that. But for now, let's turn to Saul, the contrast. So the jealousy and rejection of Saul, there couldn't be a starker contrast. David is loved and David is hated. What prompts Saul's hatred of David? Jealousy. Just look at verse 6. "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy and musical instruments." Okay, so they come back from defeating the Philistines, and the women are coming out of the cities of Israel. By the way, not just a few. This is a national event. All of the cities, like the scenes at the end of World War II, towns, squares filled with celebrations. But what are they singing? Verse 7. The women sang to one another as they celebrated. "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul is incensed. Verse 8. "What more can he have but the kingdom?" Saul says. David has won the hearts of the people, and Saul is jealous. And from that day on, verse 9, he opposes David. Now, note this. Saul's initial response to David is good. Verse 2. He took him in that day, would not let him go back. His initial response to David is good, but quickly sours as soon as David becomes a threat to Saul's power and reputation. Do you see? So often, that is people's response to Jesus. Initially, oh, but as we realize who he is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as we realize that he calls us to surrender our lives to him. Well, Saul makes three quick-fire attempts to kill David, and that's the rest of the chapter. His first route is the direct route with a spear. Verse 10, the opportunity is there. David's playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul has his spear sitting in his throne. Imagine, actually happened. He had his spear in his hand and he hurls it at David to pin him to the wall, and he tries it twice, and David dodges. So attempt one fails. By the way, notice this is while David is blessing Saul. He plays the lyre to relieve him of this evil spirit. You'll see that in chapter 16. As David, God's king, is blessing Saul, Saul is hurling the spear at him. As the Lord Jesus holds out his world, his arms to a world in blessing and love, only with forgiveness and life, so many still reject the direct route. And then he tries the demotion, verse 13, tries his next attempt. He removes him from his presence and makes him a commander of 1,000. So he puts David out of court, demotes him, perhaps with a much smaller number of troops. He just hopes, I think, that at that point David would drift into obscurity and the women would stop singing these songs about him. Doesn't work, of course. Verse 14, David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him, and Saul stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. So Saul's attempt number two to demote doesn't work. He then tries attempt number three to get rid of David. Betrayal. And that's the last section, all the way down to verse 29. You might say betrayal with a kiss. He has to try subtlety. Look at verse 22. Saul commands his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Betrayal with a kiss. The king loves you. I'm your friend. Become my son-in-law. Marry one of my daughters. You'll get power and status in return for going out into the battlefield and getting killed. You see in, where is it? Verse 17. Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but the hand of the Philistines against him. Let them do the dirty work, Saul thinks. He attempts to subtly, with betrayal, hand David the king over to someone else to kill him. But it doesn't work. And when he asks for a bride price of 1,000 Philistine foreskins, I mean, we don't have time to go into that, really. You can ask questions afterwards if you want to. By the way, fathers of daughters, take note here, a possible way to ward off unwanted suitors. In most cases, I think this would work, and if it didn't work, then you would definitely know that that person was not right. David comes back with not 100, but 200 Philistine foreskins. And if we're feeling squeamish about this, perhaps it is because we got so used to peacetime and not having brutal enemies. We don't understand. I bet if you asked a Ukrainian, they would get it. Doesn't work. And now look at Saul's reaction in verse 28. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and Michal, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Just look, notice by the end, he's afraid of David. Actually, that is the third reference to a growing fear of David. Okay, verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 15. When Saul saw he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. Saul grows increasingly afraid of David through this. Why? Because, verse 28, he can see that the Lord is with him. But here's the thing. That does not stop him from hating and rejecting David. Verse 29. Saul knows that God is with David. He even knows, probably, that David is the king that God has chosen instead of him. And yet, doesn't stop him. So get ready for a Messiah who divides, the love and surrender of Jonathan, the jealousy and rejection of Saul. three conclusions for us. Number one, don't be surprised that Jesus divided and divides. Think of when Jesus came, he divided the Pharisees, the disciples. Don't be surprised when the dividing line today runs through households, right down through the middle. Look at these words of Jesus from the quote that I put on your sheet. Do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. Well, 1 Samuel 18 shows us, prepares us for this reality. It can be painful. Many in marriages, one follows Jesus, the other doesn't. Many in families, children and parents. God's true king was always going to divide. Don't be surprised. And the dividing line will run through even families. Why? Secondly, Saul reveals the true motives of those who reject. The person who ends up rejecting Jesus, though Jesus means nothing but blessing, they will do so because, like Saul, they are unwilling to step aside for the true king. Saul cuts a tragic figure, doesn't he? Who clings vainly to a kingdom that has already been taken away from him. God has said in chapter 13, I've taken away your kingdom, but he clings vainly to it. He clings to something that is passing away. In the same way, those who ultimately reject Jesus, God's true king, cling vainly to a control over their own lives that they do not really have, and over a life that is fast ebbing away anyway. But like Saul, they will not relinquish. They will not step aside for the true king, who wants to bless them. And instead, they hurl the metaphorical spear at him. But that doesn't have to be you. That doesn't have to be you. Look how it is jealousy with knowledge. We said that Saul grows in fear of David because deep down he knows who David is. In the same way, those who hear about Jesus today and yet refuse him to their dying day will go to death, maybe with a brave face, but with a trembling heart, because deep down they know who Jesus is. They can see that God is with him. He died and rose. And if you're still holding Jesus at arm's length, it won't get easier. Your life and certainly your death will, I think, be haunted by the same kind of fear that Saul had. It doesn't have to be you. And lastly, take inspiration from Jonathan. This is where we land. What is the response? The response is to follow Jonathan's example. Think of his love. If Jonathan loved David, the prototype, as his own soul, how much more can we love Jesus, who has defeated death itself, who's plunged our sins to the bottom of the sea, who's won us peace with God forever? Can we not love him? Whose trust in his Father was perfect, whose resurrection vindicates him as God's true king. If Jonathan could love David like that, how much more can we love Jesus? And I think Jesus asks us through these verses, do you love me? That is why, by the way, Christians can be happily married or happily single throughout life. Because there is a better love. Marriage is a gift. It is not essential. And then Jonathan's surrender, which flows from his love. Notice, if we love Jesus, what will we do? We will surrender to him. And it's a crazy kind of surrender, you know. The world looks on and goes, what on earth are you doing, Jonathan? gifted Christians in the city. I've known many gifted Christians, but they're not pursuing that career path as if their lives depend on it, content to let it slip by. Like Jonathan, they're not living for that anymore. And just look again at verse 4. Just look again at verse 4, and I noticed this struck me this week. We'll close here. Jonathan took off his robe and his armour, but notice those words, and even his sword, his bow and his belt, because it's total surrender. Do you see that? Even the belt, he took it off and gave it to him. And perhaps this is a challenge to us, it certainly is to me. Have we given him everything? Is there something you need to lay before him? Even the belt, in surrender to your king. Take it off. Give it to him. And of course, to be a Christian is to be in a lifelong process of growing in total surrender. So, a great prayer to pray for ourselves and for others. Lord, would you grow me in this kind of Jonathan-like surrender to you? Let's close there. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father, that we can love Jesus, that he is so lovable, that he is your great King who has defeated death, all of our enemies, and brought peace, and with whom you are forever. You have set your love on him. Father, please knit our hearts to Jesus in love. Father, please enable us to surrender all to him and to invest everything we have, all of our hopes, into him and his kingdom, as Jonathan did. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.